has that for you. And if you don't know where to find, pray first, and then ask a men that have that. How did you find your wingman? You know what I'm saying? This is yes, this is no. And look, I come from a tradition. When I ask a question, usually it's not rhetorical, right? And so you can speak back, and you're not gonna throw me off my game. But we're gonna preach a message out of Jeremiah, and honestly, it came out of my prayer time this past week because Friday night we were gonna have a prayer time for our kids going back to school, and so I was just started saying, you know, I need to memorize some verses dealing with prayer. So I just started doing a search and came across this, and I said, it's interesting with me with God. I have a lot to do, and my temptation is, well, you're so busy, you don't have time to pray. I mean, it really hits you like that. I just came back from vacation a week ago, and it's just like things have been moving like this. But the Lord, when I'm faithful and make time for the Lord and really put it in with him, he gives me what I thought I didn't have time for. You know, I'm in my prayer time, and he gave me my message for you guys. I didn't have to say, oh, I need to go work on my sermon. Say, no, spend time with the Lord, and he gives you what you need. So there's no excuse for not getting it in with the Lord. And apologize for my Baltimore slang. I'm working on that. I'm just a mess. But anyway, Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 7, and we're thinking about this idea of God's paradox, finding personal peace. God's paradox, finding personal peace is what we entitled this message. And just to kind of get you in the mindset of this, I thought about this story I heard years ago, and it was back to school time, and early one morning, a mother went in to wake up her son. She said, wake up, son, it's about time to go to school. He said, but why, Mom? I don't want to go. Give me two reasons on why I need to go to school. No, she said, give me two reasons why you should go to school. He said, well, I don't want to go because two reasons. One, the kids hate me, and two, the teachers hate me. And so the mom says, well, that's no reason to go to school. Come on now and get ready. And he said, well, give me two reasons why I should go. She said, well, one, you're 52 years old. And two, you're the principal. So here we are at the beginning of a school year. And there's a level of anxiety that hit us all at this time of year. You know, the summer has been a time we've let our, metaphorically speaking, hair down. We let our hair down. The days are long. I mean, I love the summer. I love when it gets dark at 9 o'clock. I love it. It's like I'm already getting upset. It's getting dark at 8:30. It's like, oh, come on. But it's like this time, this anxiety kind of amps up that we have to get back to routines, right? We have to get back to if you got kids, getting them to bed on time, right? Kids have anxiety about the new school year. You know, is their clothes going to be fresh enough? You know, who are going to be their friends? Are they going to connect with their teachers? You know, we have anxiety, and now, you know, traffic is going to get, especially in this area, everybody got cars. I think 4 years old are driving down here in Savannah Park. It's like, you know, traffic gets worse, and so anxiety goes up. And don't even throw in the two words that all of us hate, snow days. You got tense right there, didn't you? You almost ruined your day just by saying the word snow days. But anxiety comes up, and we see that we need a peace that surpasses understanding, right? And so how do we find it? Do we find it just by coming to church? Do we find it by religiously having our quiet time? Is it more, do we need another accountability group? Do we need to memorize more verses? Well, I think when we read our verse today and we spend time in this, that we'll notice that Jeremiah is writing to some people who need peace much more than we do. The situation that they were in, there was, you're talking about anxiety, it was off the charts. And so I entitled the message with the idea of paradox, because a lot of times when I look at scripture, I see God teaching us this concept of paradox. Now, what is a paradox? A paradox is a statement that seems to contradict itself. It's opposed to natural or common sense in the things that God calls us to do. Like, here's an example. God tells us we're exalted by being humble. Basically, what that means is the way up is down. Isn't that like opposite God? That God tells us that we get strength by being weak. I mean, this is what God tells us. And so we have to think sometimes that we have natural thoughts, but God gives us supernatural thoughts, okay? God says that you have freedom by serving others. How does that make sense? That you gain by losing. God says, my ways are just different from you naturally, that you get life by dying. I mean, think about it. The image of the cross was the worst way imaginable to die, that you get the best life ever thought of, eternal life. Is that a paradox? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that Jesus had, I mean, the disciples didn't get it. Jesus, to give us what God wants for us, you have to die? No. You are a king. You're going to rule, but you have to die. We have a lot of man-made methods for finding peace. People try to get peace by having sleep aids, right? I just came back from a trip from England, and it took me 5 days to stop waking up 2 o'clock in the morning. And so people tell me, well, you need to take such. I'm not taking anything. I'm just going to wait till my body kind of figures this out. But we have things that we put in our systems to bring us where we think is peace. We'll spend a lot of money on a mattress that goes up and down, and it's like a roller coaster, you know what I'm saying? And look, I heard the research say, and I don't know if any of y'all have that mattress, so forgive me if you do. But the research says the people that have those mattresses, even if they aren't sleeping good, they tell you they are because they spent so much money on it. I'm just saying, you know. Not only do we have mattresses that cost a fortune, we got pillows that cost a fortune. I mean, think about it. People, okay, don't go there. We got Zen gardens. What's that thing called? Feng Shui? You know, yeah, somebody say it loud. Yeah, I mean, really. I got to set my house up in a certain order that the aura, that the flow. It's like you need your grandmother to come by and say, what are you thinking? You know what I mean? Sometimes we do. We need some people that have lived a minute to say, come on, seriously, slow it down. We got high-tech security systems that watch our stuff while we're at work and let us know what's going on in our house. I don't need to be beat. I got insurance. If somebody breaking my house, everything, they ain't gonna the only thing I want is my wedding pictures. They ain't taking them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, seriously. I mean, all that rest of that stuff could get replaced, and we'd be worrying about it, right? Staying up, watching our stuff. Anxiety. Crazy. The ways we try to find peace is like trying to catch a greased pig. Being from Baltimore, not that I necessarily know anything about that, but it's like it's slippery. It's getting away from us. It's not giving us what we want. So here's our outline for you. Just put it up. I never look back. I'm going to look back today. I mean, every time I'm preaching, I'm just assuming what I'm saying is up there. I think I have little rabbit ears up here. I wouldn't know. Because I never. I'm going to give me a little rearview mirror. Yeah, I'm going to do that. So our outline today is that this is how we get peace according to God's word. We seek the community's peace, we pray for the community, and we find our peace in the community's peace. Okay? This is according to this passage, this is what God is telling the people through Jeremiah. And so just to give us a little context, who was Jeremiah? Because when I think naturally, what comes to my mind is Jeremiah was a bullfrog. I know if y'all like below 40, you don't even totally get that. But some of y'all know, y'all heard that song, right? Who was that? Anybody remember who made that song? Three Dog Night, that's right. Joy to the World. Who was Jeremiah? Well, Jeremiah, out of all the prophets, he was number two. He wasn't number one. Who was number one? Isaiah, that's right. Somebody know their Bible. Isaiah was number one, but it's okay being number two. It's like being LeBron behind Michael Jordan. I know some of y'all want to put him in front, but you're wrong. Okay, I'm just telling you. But Jeremiah was prophet number two. He was prophet and priest. Okay? He was called the weeping prophet. Not because he was soft, but because he had compassion about the things that his people were going through and the hard call that God put upon his life. Right? He preached for over 40 years, and he preached a message of repentance. And he was telling the people that the Babylonians are coming, and they're going to get you. They're going to get you because you've been rebelling against God. And the people weren't receiving his message. I mean, he had a hard ministry. And if you looked at his ministry in today's economy, you would say his ministry was unsuccessful. The people did not do what he told them to do. Kind of like some of our churches today. I'm not saying your church. But I mean, honestly, if we would do what God tells us to do, we would get the results he tells us to get. I mean, God tells us in Scripture, men lift up holy hands. and pray. It's hardly ever, and you go to church, you see men doing this. We're like this, we're like this. But there's something about worshiping God that lifts the burdens of your soul. There's something about giving yourself to singing words that are true about God that minister to you, that you can hear the word of God, and that it follows you beyond lunch today. Because it's sad that if I was to ask you 2 hours from now, what was the sermon about, and you're like, it was good, but it was funny, and that would not be appropriate for us to say we're hearing from God today, hearing from his word today. Also, in the context of Jeremiah, it was a dark time. Listen to what Pastor John MacArthur says about the time he preached. He said that the culture was religiously insincere and that they practiced dishonesty, adultery, injustice, tyranny against the helpless, and slander prevailed as the norm, not the exception. It kind of sounds like the time we live in, right? I mean, this is how the time we live in. You turn on TV, you turn on talk radio, people are demeaning one another. They're talking about it's like things that we value are everything except for human life. And we've got things all upside down, inside out. And not only was it, because it was dark, God gave Jeremiah a ministry where he was very creative. That he didn't just preach, he taught by the things he did to help people get it. He used what was called object lessons to help people come to a understanding of truth. And here's just a couple of them I'm going to give you. That he did one message where he used a linen belt. God tells him to buy a linen belt, to bury it in the rocks of the Euphrates River, to leave it there for many days, and then to dig it up. And when the belt was rotten and no longer any good, this is what God told his people. He said, that's exactly what you are, rotten and worthless. Object lesson. He gave him another object lesson out of Jeremiah 18, the potter and the clay. He told him to go visit the potter. And when the potter was working with the clay and creating a vessel on a pottery wheel, it became ruined. So the potter remade the clay into another vessel. And the lesson for Israel was that in the hands of the Lord, you had become ruined, and God was going to destroy them so he could remake them again. This was the message that he was giving them. And he also gave a message in Jeremiah 27 about the yoke. You know, I didn't know that it was a teenager that out of church. She just graduated high school, and a year ago I preached a message about the yoke, and I just happened to put a picture up in the PowerPoint. And she, after I preached, she said, aha. I was like, aha, what? She's like, I always thought they were talking about egg yolks. And I never could get it, what they were talking about, the yoke and the burden of the yoke. Because, I mean, people don't grow up on a farm. They don't know what a yoke is, right? So a yoke is a thing that they would strap to an oxen to attach them to a load. So let me get ahead and explain. I should have put a picture up. But he tells Jeremiah to make a yoke and put it around his neck. And when he did, he wandered around Jerusalem wearing this yoke. Imagine that, Pastor Dave, you come to church. Yeah, I don't even have to go anymore with it. Because it sure make you think, wouldn't it? It's like, you don't have to preach, Dave. I'm getting something here. But he gave them the message in saying that they would be under the yoke of the Babylonians. That this is the message that he preached to them, and the people just weren't getting it. We have to be careful that we're not those people, right? We got all these distractions. I was a little out of sorts. I left my cell phone home, and I never, ever, ever leave my cell phone home. And so my wife and I, we're coordinating. After this, we're going to meet some places. And I'm like, already in my mind, I got to go home. And the Lord said, look, stop thinking about that phone. Just stop. Just stop. Doesn't he say that to you sometime? But do you stop? Do you just give yourself a day? I'm not even going to carry the phone. Because sometimes we can't hear from God because the other things are always in our ear. So follow along with me as we're going to read, and we're going to put the verse up here. This is context of him writing this letter. And it says, Jeremiah 29, verse 4, says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. See, this is God's instruction and explanation about how they're going to find their peace, because God is saying to them clearly that he's allowing the Babylonians to take them. That's what he says. He said, the passage says that God caused it, meaning he allowed it. Now, of course, we know it was Israel's own fault. It was their rebellion to God that he allowed this thing to happen, okay? This is why it happened. But see, Jeremiah had a message that had to go against the message that they were hearing. Because they were hearing a message in chapter 28 that a false prophet was telling them, hey, people, don't worry. Don't worry. You're only going to be in captivity for 2 short years. So don't worry. It's going to be all right. That was the false prophets were telling them. And Jeremiah tells them, say, no, that's not the case. He said, you're going to be there a while. So because you're going to be over there a while, look how long they're going to be there. They're going to be there so long that they can build houses, that they can plant gardens, that the gardens are going to give fruit, that they're going to have wives, they're going to have children, they're going to have grandchildren. So they're going to be there at least 2 generations. That's what he's telling them. The false prophet said, don't worry. And Jeremiah said, no, worry much. You're going to be there a while. You're going to be there. Look, modern translation. Look, people of Severna Park, we know that before you bought your house or rent the place you're in, you saved your money, you hired a realtor, you researched the school system. God says, you're going to be here a while. Don't worry. I want you to establish a presence in Severna Park, Millersville, Annapolis, Crownsville, Glen Burnie. Go ahead, paint your room a non-neutral color. You know what I'm saying? Because we always live in our houses like we ain't going to be there long. We don't hang up all the pictures. We got to keep it a neutral color. Wait a minute, hold up. I'm living in this house for the next person. I'm living in this house for me. Isn't that so crazy? Come on, y'all have done that before, right? Oh, we can't paint the color blue. Why? In case we sell it. Are you planning on selling it? No. We always got this thing of like looking to the next one, and God says, be content. Be where you are. I allowed you to be where you are. I have a purpose in you being where you are. It is important that you are where you are, that you're in that apartment, that you're in that house, that you're on that block, that you're on that job, that you're in that school. God says, I want you there and be there. That's what he's telling us. He's saying, I want you to be there. Why? At the end of that passage, it says, that you may be increased there and not diminished. He don't want us to be the silent minorities that's so small and quiet and unnoticed. God says, increase. Grow, connect with your neighbors. The association, do not be diminished, but be influential. Severna Park Baptist Church is supposed to be making godly generations. But it will never happen if it's only Pastor Zach's job. I heard the list. It's like every church does the same thing. We need people to teach your children. I won't do it. I'm too. Your children. These aren't like children that are important from somewhere else. They're your children. And they got to beg you to help to teach your children about God. Lord, help us. We ought to be getting on our knees and Lord, help us. What is wrong with us? We don't want to help teach our own children. We are crazy. Forgive me, Lord. Seriously, think about it. I'm not trying to give you guys a hard time, but seriously. It's in every church. People beg the folks to help with their children. You know, our church meets at Annapolis Area Christian School. And it's a long driveway into Annapolis Area Christian School. And on the driveway to Annapolis Area Christian School, there must be at least 7 speed bumps. And I thought to myself, these speed bumps are to stop the parents of these children from running down here and killing somebody. Tell me we aren't insane, that we're a danger to ourselves. Things were bad during Jeremiah's time. It was the 6th and 5th century, and it was really bad. It was dark. And things may not be bad in your housing development, maybe not on your block, but just around the corner, things are bad. It might be in the next community, but things are bad. And God said, if you want things to get better, here's some radical, paradoxical thing you need to do. You need to seek your peace by seeking the peace of the community that you're in. Seek the community's peace. So verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in this peace you will have your peace. Seeking is an active thing we do. It's not passive, it's active. Listen to this passage in 2 other translations, the NIV and New American Standard. NIV says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city which I've carried you into. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We can embrace that thought. Here it is in the New American Standard. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. for it's in its welfare you will have your welfare. This is God's direction for those that if we want to find peace, we find it by not seeking it for ourselves, but we seek it for those that we have found ourselves surrounded by. I mean, we seek it like we lost our phone. We seek it like we lost our keys. We go after it for not just ourselves, but for our communities. We got to stop saying we're fighting the heathens because our war is not against people, right? It's against forces that dwell in heavenly places. So we're not fighting against people that don't know the Lord. I mean, seriously? No, that's not what we're about. But we need to look out for the prosperity, the welfare for people that don't know the Lord. And if you think this is hard for you, it was harder for the Jews that were going into captivity. Think about it. The word captive in the Hebrew, it has this idea of being uncovered. It has this idea of being uncovered because when they would take someone into captivity, they would strip them of their belongings because that was the spoils of war. You understand that, right? This is yes? Okay. They would strip them of the spoils of war, but they also stripped them of their clothing because as they were going into captivity, they wanted to humiliate them. So imagine the Israelites going into Babylon naked, and feeling just totally humiliated. And then they got people in their ear saying, you're only going to be here for a minute, so be ready to rebel. God's going to get you out. Be ready to rebel. Don't take this land down. Be ready to rebel. But here it is for Jeremiah to come with a total different message. His message was, look, you are in this society because God allowed you to be in this society. Don't be in there sharpening up your weapon. Don't be in there trying to hate these people. Don't be in there just angry because they stripped you of your clothes and humiliated you. Don't be there like that. Be there seeking their prosperity. Because Jeremiah knew, God knew, that if these people tried to rebel from this captivity, that the Babylonians were ruthless. The Babylonians had furnaces built that they would just shove people in and burn them to ashes. They had, the historical record says the ways that they knew how to torture people were just totally just off the charts. And God knew that if they found out the whole nation was trying to rebel, they would just eliminate the whole deal. And so God knew for their own safety, for them to be there, that they needed to be a part of that society about its good, about trying to make it better. See, God's ways aren't our ways. We say that, but we really don't believe it. You know, it says, your ways aren't not my ways. They are so much, what does it say? Higher. His ways are higher. So his ways for us to have peace is a higher calling. Remember the definition of paradox. It's something that seems opposite. It goes against common sense. That's what it should be for us in our societies. They remember the scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God was our advocate when we were against him. There are people, look, I am biblically conservative. That's who I am. But I can't be against our society. I should be about in our society trying to make change for the better. Because they don't have sense, right? They don't know the Lord. I mean, there are things going on, and we easily look down on them like, you idiots. They don't have the Spirit of God. They're doing exactly what sinners are supposed to do. Sin. Specialize in it. PhD sinners. You know what I'm saying? Supernatural. Oh, with the cape deal. Sinning. This thing that just came in the news this week about Ashley Madison, this website that got hacked and people that were trying to cheat. And look, people, I'm seriously, I thought about that and the situation with the guy from Subway. I thought about how is our society that don't know the Lord, when 40% of men are hooked on pornography, how are they going to fix this? They can't. They cannot. So we have to be the people that are in the society working for the society to be better. Instead of keep pulling ourselves away and saying, we're going to build a wall around our stuff and worse than that, around our hearts. Can we afford that? Because guess what? We build something around our heart. Not only are we going to keep people out, we're going to keep God out. And you keep God out, you're going to be just like the people you're trying to stay away from. It's almost like when we're surrounded, right? And we're outnumbered, and they're not thinking what we're thinking. It's like the old adage, we got them right where we want them. You know what I'm saying? It's like we're right there. God, look, going back to the beginning, God says, I allowed you to be there for such a time as this. We didn't have to live now. God could have us living. Look, we always look back. They were the great old days. You know, back in black and white TV. You know, they were the great old days. You know, Barney Miller or whatever. You know, just like Andy. Yeah, that. I need help. So we seek their peace, but we also need to seek the community's best by praying for the community. Because that's the second part of the verse 7. It says, and pray to the Lord for it. Pray for the community. So why should Christians pray for the godless in the community? Because if we don't, who will? Who will? The followers of Satan, they're getting numbers. The cult groups, they're getting numbers. If we're Christians aren't praying for the community, who will? Who has the Father's ear? You know the scripture I love? It says, Jesus says, he lives to make intercession for the saints. He lives for that in heaven. He's doing that for us. Can't we be like Jesus for the people around us? That we should be praying for the community. My kids, they went to the same elementary school. My wife is an assistant teacher there. And I went there the other day and introduced myself to the new principal and said, I'm going to be praying for you. I don't know where he is faith-wise. It doesn't matter. I should be praying for him. If you got kids at school, the school has your kids more than you have your kids. You can't pray for them? You can't be serious about you're going to gather your family together and say, we're going to pray for the principal by name, your teacher by name, your friends by name. Pray for the community. And I'm telling you, folks, the secret is out. People that don't know the Lord know we're not praying for them. And you know how they know? Because of the way we treat them, the way we Facebook them, the way we talk about, oh, they're so ignorant. The Spirit of God, you think Jesus was on a planet talking about, oh, look at that woman caught in adultery. Where's the compassion in us? Praying for people in our world helps us not to be Pharisees. And I can easily be a Pharisee. Easier than that. And look, I didn't get saved until I was 32. I got a lot of sin background. But now I'm saved, smelling a little bit cleaner, looking better, feeling better. I can easily start pointing my finger at anyone else because to be judgmental is like that. And you know how it is, right? It happens just like that. Praying for people, you can't hate people you're praying for. You just can't do it. Just can't do it. You know, there's a website I use, gotquestions.org, and I don't know if you ever use it, but if you have questions, it's a good biblically-based website, gotquestions.org. And so I was looking for prayer because we're going to have this prayer time in our church last week. And I'm just want to read you something that they had on their site. And it said, praying for our communities is good for the community because God's grace is what makes us holy. It sets us apart. Okay, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good. It pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then it says, we do not pray for our leaders simply because we're commanded to. Praying for them makes practical sense. Our leaders can affect the conditions in which we live and have an impact on our families, our churches, our workplaces, our cities, and our countries. When those in authority are obeying the will of God, it is easier to live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodliness and holiness. While evil men are in authority, our prayers for them are just as needed, as illustrated by William Tyndale's last words, as he was being burned at the stake. This is what he said, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Look, prayer, you don't need a bigger budget. You don't need a building. All you need is a connection with God and a commitment that, God, you put me in this community. You told the people in Jeremiah's day to pray for their community. I love my community. Help me to be that guy that prays. Let our house be the lighthouse. Because that's ministry, right? The funeral I went to yesterday, the Korean wife, She shared with me yesterday morning. She said, we went out of the house to do some things to get ready for the funeral. When we came back, our grass was cut. The weeds were pulled out of our garden. And it was our neighbors that knew my husband had died and knew we were going to have people over. And they took care of us. That's ministry. Imagine on your block, you knew someone was going through something that God moved upon your heart, that I'm going to be the person that goes and shows up and helps. And then when they ask you why, you don't want to say, just because I'm a good neighbor, because I know the Lord Jesus. I love the Lord Jesus. I'm saved. That this is what saved people do. I'm telling you, we will, the Bible says in Matthew 5, you're salt and you're light. Didn't say you will be. You have to go to school for this. You're salt and light. The only time you notice salt is when it's missing or when it's too much. Don't be too much. Everything's hallelujah. Nobody want to be around that person. I don't even want to be around that person. Right? But don't be so insignificant that no one knows you're there. Okay? So prayer. Who could we pray for? Well, we could pray for pedophiles. That the Lord could break that stronghold in their lives, right? We can pray for people that are adulterous, right? We can pray for teachers, cops, people in position, presidents you voted for and you voted against. That's our call, to be those kind of people. So praying for people, it helps us. And this leads us to the end of our paradox, when we become participants for peace in the community with which you live in. So find your peace in the community's peace. And that's the end of our verse. For in it, your community, that's where you'll have your peace. Look, I understand the natural tendency to separate from bad people, to seek a barrier from danger. I understand that. I grew up in Baltimore where I've seen the wrong end of a gun more times than I can count. And I wasn't because I was a bad guy, just because I lived in a bad neighborhood, just that. My mom raised us right, and I was a sinner, didn't get saved until I was 30. But I saw violence straight up. And so I'm honestly, a little bit even today, living in the suburbs, I'm a little paranoid. I'm always watching people. Because my goal as a teenager was never to get robbed. That's a horrible goal to have as a person. So sometimes even when you watch the news of Baltimore, there are people like me there. They're not there because they wanted to be there, but because God allowed them to be there. Okay, I'm just saying that. But even that, I had a home that was violent. So even when I got out of the street, it was violence in my home until I was 12 years old. Just domestic violence. Just my testimony, just the way it was. So I know how it is to want to have a barrier, to be safe. But look, the burglar alarm people can't sell me. They try to sell me stuff, and I'm not knocking anybody that has one. I have limited resources. That's not where I put my money. They can't sell me. Why? Because I know my neighbors. And when I'm out of town, my neighbors look out for me. I tell them I'm going to be out of town. And I got 7-8 neighbors that text me, anything go wrong. Somebody stole something off my doorstep one day, and within 3 minutes, I had 4 texts. I'm serious, I did. I was like, what did I get stolen? It was my cable box, thank God, right? I was like, yes, steal my cable box. You know what I'm saying? I'm God's man. You can't rip me off, bro. It was great. It was fun. But God says our peace is in the peace of our community. Look, the scripture says, we're in the world, but not of the world. In is location, geography. Of is substance, right? We're in the world, but we're of a different substance than the world. And God wants us in the world, because if he pulled all his people out, what is going to happen? You know, it's going to be a mess. That's what happened in New Orleans. I was down there right after Katrina. The school systems were horrible, and I asked why. They said because all the people that had money took their kids out of public schools, and the only people left were the people that couldn't get out. Now, it's okay you get your kids in private school, but my kids are missionaries. We tell them, you're in public school, other kids there are not going to think like you, but you're there to be salt and light. You're there to be salt and light. We're here in our communities to be salt and light. Listen to Isaiah 58:10. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness will be as noonday. There is healing in the helping. We get a benefit by helping. And I had 3 options I wanted to close with. I'm going to give you the one from a middle-class environment, just like you guys. I did ministry in Fairfax, Virginia. I attended a church once, and then I did ministry there. There was a girl in my group. She, great girl, come from a godly family, went off to college, Virginia Tech or one of those kind of colleges, JMU. She went to JMU. And she struggled through depression. I mean, it got really bad. It got so bad that she tried to kill herself. Knew the Lord. Family knew the Lord. People praying. So she went into a facility, and she came out. She told me, she said, well, I'm thinking about this summer, because she took off a semester. I'm thinking about when she started getting better, I'm going to go to Africa, because it was a ministry in South Africa that we supported. And they were taking babies out of the trash, AIDS babies. And taking care of them. And she said, I think I want to go there. And I was like, are you sure this is what you should do? Because you're starting to get better, right? You're starting to get better. You got a network of friends, and you're emotionally, you're getting strong. And she's like, well, I prayed about it. I think I really want to do this. It's okay, well, I'm just saying be careful. She went there, and she flourished. I mean, she absolutely flourished. Right now, she's in ministry. Her and her husband are doing ministry, and she's like, you know, late 20s. And I think she did better because she didn't just keep putting her attention on herself, but she went to help serve someone else. Look, guys, ministry is for each one of us, for your family. Your kids, teaching them about God. You want to teach them about God? Take them somewhere and do something. You guys go to Nicaragua. Taking my family to Nicaragua, was that hard? Yes. But was it great? Absolutely. Watching my 11-year-old share her testimony, watching my 14-year-old son share his testimony, watch my wife take care of these kids, absolutely. My kids have never been to Disney World. They've been on two international mission trips, and I'm proud of them. You have the opportunity. We have the opportunity, right? Make a difference. You want peace? It's not about having stuff around you. It's about giving yourself to the ministry of the Lord. So, like I said, our peace is not in ADT, Ackerman, or AT&T home security. It's our time in our communities being the difference maker. We talk about Moody and Jim Elliot and Martin Luther King because they gave their lives for the greater good. Isn't that what you want your life to be about? So the funeral I did yesterday, the brother that I eulogized, that the day before he died, he was helping us plan an outreach. Could you imagine going to heaven with a better testimony than that? What were you doing the day before you got here, baby boy? I was planning on telling people about you, Jesus. So we have things to do, sports, or this, that, and other. But make sure Jesus stuff is on the front end of that. Make sure making Severna Park is on the front end of that. Make sure that they're not up here begging you to teach your kids. Make sure that you're giving yourself to that. And then you will have the peace that transcends understanding. That you have peace, that is your journey going to be smooth? No. Your journey's not going to be smooth anyway, right? But giving yourself to the things of the Lord is going to build into your life. And it's going to make this community that we all are part of so much better place. Let's pray to God. Father God, we thank you for time in your word. Father, I pray that this word would last beyond lunch. God, I pray that we would really be convicted to give ourselves to ministry, that we would really look for opportunity, that we would seek the good for this community. God, our hope is not in a political system, Lord God. It's not in a burglar alarm system, God, but it's in the peace that comes from you, Father. So, Lord, I pray that we really would be found faithful. In whatever time you've given us on this planet, we love and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.